knowledge of God's will for their lives. And I want to say tonight, as we begin this series together, that's the need of the hour tonight. First of all, in our homes. You know, mom and dad, your greatest desire for your children should not necessarily be that they had it easier or better than you did. Could I remind you, the struggle of life builds character. And sometimes well-meaning parents trying to remove all the obstacles possible inadvertently raise a generation of spoiled brats thinking everybody owes them everything, including God. Now, I'm not saying be harsh, but I am saying be wise. Your greatest desire for your children should not be that they're filled with material blessings, they are filled with marital bliss. You ought to go to a higher realm and pray your children and grandchildren are filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. Amen? That's the need of the hour in our homes today. That's the need of the hour in our churches across America. You know, when I get done here, your pastor, when he preaches, and Josh, when you have adult Sunday school, and all of you that teach, you know, your greatest desire for all of those you're bringing the Word of God to shouldn't be that they're awed and filled with awe at your ability to speak. Shouldn't be that they're filled with, you know, with emotional things. You know, at the end of it all, your prayer for them is that they're filled with the knowledge of God's will when you get done. And could I say tonight, that's the need of the hour in America. Look at America tonight. She's filled with everything except the knowledge of God's will for her life. So this is a very important topic. Though simple, it's extremely important. George W. Truett, speaking of the importance of the will of God, he said it this way. To know the will of God is mankind's greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is mankind's greatest discovery. But to do the will of God, that is mankind's greatest achievement. Even our Savior said in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work. And you're my eternity in heaven. It hinges on a Savior who came to not to do his will, but the will of his Father. But as we approach the topic, we got to pause for a moment and recognize the question that hangs there. How am I, a mere mortal, somehow going to figure out what this infinite God's will for my life is? I've had people give me some interesting recommendations. I've had some people say, if you really want to know who God is and how he thinks and what he wants for you, go out into nature. Get out there and stare up at the canopy of stars. And his creator God that put this whole thing together, he'll speak to your heart and he'll tell you what he wants for you. I'm going to tell you this. You'll figure out somebody pretty big put this mud ball together staring at creation. But you'll never figure out his will for your life staring to the heavens. Others say go to the institutions of higher education. Get as educated as you possibly can, all the philosophies and things. And there in those institutions, you'll figure out who God is and what he wants for your life. Let me tell you, I've been to those universities, and that's probably the last thing you're going to find on campus today is God's will for your life. Others say, let your conscience be your guide. Look within and seek. But my Bible says inside of me is a heart that's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. So there it hangs there. How am I, a mortal, a mere mortal, going to span all of that and find out not only who God is, but what he wants for my life? Simply this, you will find God's will in God's word. This is his divine revelation of himself. He shows you not only who he is, but how he thinks and operates and his heart and desires towards you. Man, I've said that to people and they've almost just shrugged that off. Just too simplistic. And yet I'm reminded of a story that the late Harry Ironside used to tell. He told a story of a young curate in the Church of England who was greatly helped in his understanding of the scriptures by frequent conversations with an uneducated cobbler who was nevertheless very well acquainted with the Word of God. On one occasion when a friend of his, a young theologian, was visiting, he mentioned this remarkable knowledge of the Bible which the humble cobbler possessed. And so, upon being introduced, the young theologian, in a spirit of pride, expressed a desire to meet this cobbler, saying he felt sure he could ask some questions which he'd be quite unable to answer. So, upon being introduced to the man in his little shop, the young, proud theologian put the following question to him. "Sir, can you tell me what the Urim and the Thummim were?" "Well," the cobbler replied, "I don't know exactly, young man, but I understand the words apply to something that was on the breastplate of the high priest. I know the word means lights and perfection, and that through the Urim and the Thummim, the high priest was able to discern the mind of the Lord. But young man, I find I can get the mind of the Lord by just changing two letters. I take this blessed book, and by using and Thummim, I get the mind of the Lord that way." You want to figure out who God is? You want to figure out how he thinks? You want to figure out what he wants for you? You'll find all of that in God's word. This is what he uses to span from temporary to eternal, from humanity to deity. He shows you who he is in this. Let me say this. The closer you get to that book, the closer you get to understanding the heart of God. The further you are from this book, the further you will be from understanding the heart of God. This is his divine revelation right here. Amen? So, I'm an old farm boy from Minnesota. I like things simple. All right, high school diploma is all I got. Are there places in your Bible where God just opens his heart and says, "Here's something I want for you. This is my will"? There are. Let's look at the first one tonight. Go to 1 Peter with me. We tapped it this morning. Look at me in 2 Peter. And notice God's first great desire in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at what he says in verse number 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord says this. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness," 2 Peter 3, 9. "But his long-suffering to usward," he's very patient, "not willing," pause for a moment. You could say that this way, not wanting. You could say not desiring. What is it that God doesn't want? What is it he doesn't desire? "That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at another text that backs up the heart of God and his desire here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, you and I are commanded to pray for leadership. We're commanded to petition God on the behalf of leadership. And he says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now look at verse 4, "who will have," you could say it this way, who wants to have? You could say it another way. Who desires to have? What is it God wants? "That all men," he will have "all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You know, verses like these and many others show us the first great desire God has. It's this. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. God wants you to be saved. Salvation is God's first great desire for his creation. Amen? Salvation. Could I remind you tonight, God's first great desire for you tonight is not happiness. God's first great heart's desire for you tonight is not material blessings. Y'all with me? God's first great desire for you tonight is not marital bliss. Could I get an amen there? It's good to have, but that's not his first great desire. God's first great desire for you is salvation. And let's qualify it, salvation from your sins. Boy, I'm watching our pulpits in America reconstitute Jesus. He's no longer a savior from your sin. He's a life improver. Well, you just trust Jesus, he'll put money in your pocket. He'll go ahead and give you joy unspeakable, and you'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, let me tell you, the sin life is an expensive life. I've talked to drunks who've gotten saved, and I'll say, "How's your life changed?" They say, "Well, the first thing I noticed, I got more money than I ever used to have." Now, let me tell you, though, they didn't get saved so they could have money. They got saved to be delivered from their sin. Amen? This sounds really direct, but it needs to be said. Jesus didn't die for your messed up marriage. Jesus didn't die for your emotional hang-ups. Jesus didn't die for your financial destitution. Jesus died for your dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sins. That's why he died. Hear the herald in Matthew 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Your greatest need tonight, mine has always been, it's not financial, it's not emotional, it's not marital, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Our biggest problem was sin, and our greatest need was spiritual, and that is sin being paid for. Amen. People have said to me, but I thought God sent Jesus to bless me. He did. I'm not minimizing that. Go to Acts chapter 3 and watch how the Spirit of God shows us God's heart here. God's first great desire for you tonight is salvation. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. You'll have to come to his Son to get that. Notice in Acts chapter 3, the Spirit of God is very careful to show us the heart of our God. And he does desire to bless us. Acts 3 verse 26. Look at what he says there. He says, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to do what? To bless you. Look up for just a moment. Our God wants to bless you. Amen. My God wants to bless you. But in a higher realm than maybe even you and I were looking for, notice the blessing that's on God's heart in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's another big word for sin. Amen. And this desire of God, look at across the page, Acts 4:12. Notice this desire of God to bless you, deliver you from sin. It's this urgency. Acts 4:12, he says this, neither is there salvation in any other. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Do you understand tonight? There's no salvation in eternal life in Buddha. That needs to be said. There's no salvation in eternal life in Allah. Amen. No. They're still in the grave. We have the victor. His name is Jesus Christ. The resurrection shows who the real victor is. Amen? There's only one name under heaven given among men. Notice what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven. That's the name of Jesus Christ. Given among men, whereby, watch this, we must be saved. Then you just see the Spirit of God saying, you got to get saved. You got to get born again. You must be born. You just see this urgency. You'll see a tent go up across the way. I don't know when they'll do that, when Brother Brooks and his guys will do it for family camp. It's a 40 by 60, same size tent our family traveled with when we did tent meetings across America. And one of the most unique places I ever did a tent ministry was the Indian Reservation in Yakima, Washington. Pastor Glenn Holman was the pastor. He was an Indian himself. And we'd go in there to the reservation. That's tough turf, man. You lock things down, your radar's up. And I remember as we came into Hera, White Swan area, we'd set that tent up and we'd preach tent meetings to the Indians and to that Lower Valley Indian Baptist Church there right across from the bar. And we would preach tent meetings. And I remember one time my daughter Kimberly played the clavinova into sound system. Pastor Glenn was my setup man that week. He would lead the song service. He'd prepare everybody and then he'd turn it over to me and I'd preach. And I remember he picked a song, second meeting we were there. I'll never forget what he did with it. It's a song you've sung before probably. The old account was settled long ago. It talks about your sin debt. You had no way to pay for it. Then you heard Jesus saves. His blood is what cleanses us from all our sin. And you trusted him as Savior. And the day you did, all of his righteousness got put on your account. All your sin debt got put on his account. And the books were squared and your old account got settled and you were saved. So Brother Glenn announces the song. Kimberly plays the little clavinova, kicks it off. We sing the song, go through the chorus. The old account was settled long ago. And I'm getting ready to sing the next verse. And he says to my daughter, tickle the ivories. Just play that through, sister. He says, somebody raise your hand and shout out the month and year your old account got settled and you got saved. And somebody's hand went up. October 54, he said, praise the Lord. Somebody else, another hand go up, another hand go up. November 77, you know, and he said, praise the Lord. Let's sing another verse. And then we went through a verse, and after every chorus, before we sang the next verse, he would give people an opportunity to just shout out the month and year their old account got settled and their sin debt was paid and they were saved. What if we did that tonight? What if we just said, you know, sis, play through that song, and we'll just keep after every chorus. We'll give you an opportunity to testify until everybody has had that opportunity. Would I see your hand go up? Would I hear your lips testify about the fact you're saved? If not, why not? You see, in all the busyness of life and what you think's important, you've missed the very first thing God has for you. His first desire is salvation. He wants to save you from your sin. Amen? He wants to save you from your sin. And could I say, not just you and not just me, how broad is the invitation? You know, that was one of the funnest, most amazing things. All my daughters, when they got married, they say, Dad, how many invitations should we send? I said, well, how much money do you want to get? But they're expensive. Oh, no. They bring great revenue. But every invitation that's ever been sent out for every wedding, every graduation had a cutoff. You couldn't send it to everybody. But when God looked out at humanity and all the sin that we were in, and he and the Son said, who should we send this to? You know what he said? Go send it to everybody. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I'm glad I'm a whosoever, that's anyone without exception, should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm glad God didn't limit salvation and this desire for salvation of his to the select or to the elect, but he gave it to the entire world. Amen. Amen. Of which you are a part of. You know what's interesting in a very unique way? Because we know that, there's not a single person you meet in this world that's truly a stranger. You can't say, I don't know something about her, or I don't know something about him. Because everybody you meet, you know one thing about them. God doesn't want them to perish. God wants them to have eternal life and everlasting life. You know that much about every person you meet. So no one is an absolute stranger to a believer. You know something about them. And that is, God wants them to be saved. Amen? People ask me, preacher, but if God wants everybody saved, then why then, if his desire is for salvation, then why does God still send people to hell if he wants them to go to heaven? And could I just say this? And it needs to be said, because they refuse the payment for their sin. Look in John chapter 1. Look with me. As we develop and move this thought along, you see, God's first great desire for you tonight is salvation. He wants you to be saved. And notice this in John 1 and verse 11. Look at what he says here in John 1, 11. He says, he came unto his own. John 1, 11. What's the context? That's the Jew. Jesus came to the Jew first. Jesus was a Jew. Amen. He came unto his own, the Jewish people. In verse 11 says, and his own received him not. I would say, why? Because they didn't want a spiritual king. They wanted a physical king to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. Just like most people today. They want to be saved from their circumstances. The thief on the cross did. And then one changed his mind and wanted to be saved from his sin. But most Americans just want saved from their circumstances. No different than Israel. They just wanted a physical king. He came unto his own received him not. And then watch this expansion, verse 12. But as many as received him, this is Jesus Christ, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God. How do you receive him? Even to them that believe on, just like boarding a ship, turn and rest solely on what he did for you 2,000 years ago, even to them that believe on his name. I say it this way. People don't go to hell because of God. People go to hell in spite of God. You're here tonight and you're not saved. You got to walk across this message to go to hell. You got to walk across prayers of people that love you to go to hell. You got to walk across an empty tomb that Jesus rose from the dead to go to hell. You got to walk across a bloody cross, price of pardon, to go to hell. But here's what I've learned. If you do not want to be saved and refuse God's offer and payment for your sin, you leave him no choice. He can't change his nature. He's forever holy, and he always will hate sin. And I learned a long time ago, God would rather forgive your sin than judge it. But if you refuse his son, you leave him no choice. He has to judge your sin because you refuse the payment for your sin. Amen? God's first great desire still is salvation. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. But here's my question as we turn the script. Believers, you and I that are saved, do we desire for others what God desires for them? It's a fair question. Amen? Look at me in Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul taps this in Romans chapter 10. And look at what he says here in Romans 10 and verse number 1. Romans 10 and verse number 1. Paul says this. He says, brethren, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, those would be his people, the Jewish people, is what? That they might be, what's the word? Say it out loud. Saved. Amen? Isn't it amazing after Paul gets saved, Saul gets saved and converted, suddenly what God wants for others, he wants as well. Amen? And I wonder tonight, do you really desire what God desires for those around you? I remember one of the things I did when I was in the Marine Corps. I was in the air wing, and we were a training squadron, so twice a year we'd go down off the coast of California and we'd CQ our pilots. That's just fancy lingo for carrier qualm. Because we were a training squadron, Marine and Naval aviators, they had to learn how to take off and land off a flight deck. 10-day traps, 5-night traps, and they were qualified for combat ops and fleet operations around the world. I remember when you got on an aircraft carrier, you had lots of different drills, but I remember one, and I remember what prefaced it. One of the things I love to do when I get on the carrier is I assign myself to the night shop and the night watch and the night ops, and we were always about 1 in the morning done. And so about 0100, I'd be done, and I love to go down to the hangar deck of the aircraft carrier, and where the beam of that ship, the bow would fill out to the full beam, I love to step off to a little sponson, close the dog-eared hatch, and sit about 25 feet above waterline and watch the bow of that ship slice the Pacific Ocean and watch the moon come up. Newly saved, it just made God so big. I thought, man, God holds this whole thing. I would just pray and spend time with him. But Sam, this thought came to me. What if that vessel lurched and all of a sudden, plunk, I went overboard, you know? What would happen? I remember thinking that thought. What would happen? At 2 a.m, I mean, probably nobody would really know. I mean, the first thing I would know, I would feel instantly was the shock of that cold water. You know, 58 degrees or so. I mean, icy cold. The second thing, I would be pinned up against that ship. Absolutely unable to get away from her. Her displacement would literally pin me, and I'd roll along her hull. And then as I got to the aft section, those house-sized propellers would push me underwater. And if I survived all that, I would come up bobbing and sputtering behind the ship. And under the moonlit night, I would watch that giant gray beast get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until it disappear. And bobbing in the Pacific right there, I would know one thing. You never talked me out of it. I would know it would only be a matter of a couple hours or so, and I would perish. It wouldn't matter how young I was. It wouldn't matter how healthy I was. It wouldn't even matter if I was a good swimmer or had a little buoyancy device of some sort. In just a couple, 3 hours, those waters would lock me down and kill me. My only hope would be somebody knew I'd gone overboard. And they sounded that alarm. Man overboard, man overboard. The klaxon sound, the chopper launched. And I remember those drills. And then they'd come back looking for me. That would be my only hope. And I'll guarantee you, if that happened to me, and it still does happen in operations around the world where someone slips overboard and they got to rescue them, and they pulled me back from what I knew was a certain death, the next time I was on that ship, and I heard the alarm, men overboard, men overboard. I'd be the first one at the rail. I'd be the first one to throw a lifeline. I'd be the first one to say, come on, launch them. Because I was there. I would know exactly where that person was and the need they had. 10 miles out, you can see where I'm going. There was a time you and I were floating in our sea of sin. And we couldn't save ourselves. We were dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. Some of us more aware of that than others. Nonetheless, we were going down. And someone cared enough to throw us the lifeline. Someone cared enough to offer him, whether we wanted him or not. They knew our need, and they threw the line. And desperately, with the eye of faith, we grabbed what God had done for us 2,000 years ago, and we were pulled on board. And now every day, every one of us bumps into the flotsam and jetsam of humanity, many of whom don't even care, don't even want to know. But we know they're going down. And the least we can do is offer him. That's the least we can do is throw a line. We call that rescue the perishing. Amen? And I just want to say there are lots of ways to do it. There are a lot of ways to throw the line. Simple, complex, there's lots of ways. I remember the late Dr. Gary Prisk, my mentor, one of the sweetest, most gentle servant leaders you'd ever want to know. And you had mentioned you talked to him just a few weeks before he passed away. And I remember him sharing when he was newly saved. He was a hippie, come from the hippie generation. He ran in Haight-Ashbury. He ran with all the druggies down in San Francisco. That's where his haven was. Jim Morrison and all that crowd. And the first time he heard the gospel, he got saved. God called him to go to West Coast Baptist, not West Coast, PCBBC, before reconstituted to Heartland. And he said, here I am in Los Angeles, starting Bible college, newly saved, got a new wife. And here we are, we're sitting in our apartment. And all of a sudden, one Saturday afternoon, there's a knock at the door. He thought, well, who in the world do I know here? He opens the door and there's a black preacher. He's got his Bible open to John 3:16. And he says, excuse me, sir, could you read that verse for me out loud? And he held it up for him. He said, well, sure, I can. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, as soon as I read that, that black preacher turned to me and said, do you believe that? He said, I do. I got saved just last year. I'm going to Bible college. Praise the Lord, he says. Go tell others what Jesus did for you. Pray for me, because I'm trying to tell them what he did for them. And Brother Pierce said, I watched him. He went to the apartment next door. Knocked on the door. Lady answered the door. Said, excuse me, ma'am. Could you read that verse for me out loud? And from door to door, house to house, he's having them read John 3:16 and asking them if they believe. He said, what's he doing? He's throwing a rope. He's in this rescue recovery operation. That was his way. Amen? How many of you know I own a Corvette? It's super fancy. Anybody know that? Got all the 9/11 victims' names under the hood, all the troops who died in Iraq, Afghanistan on the trunk. And let me say this. It wasn't a midlife crisis. I never wanted to own a Corvette. You couldn't. I'm a pilot. Give me a Super Cub. Every time a helicopter takes off here, I'm out there looking at the thing. Every airplane, that's why I don't even like NASCAR. All they do is turn left. It's just like, is this boring? I'm not into that. But I would set that up at Walmarts. We'd set up a freedom display. People would come by. We'd give them tracks, invite them to the meeting, signing them up for the $25,000 15-chapter storybook, get the gospel to them. We'd set up a fishing hole. That's what we would do. And we would go ahead and meet Americans right where they're. That was one of my ways. Sometimes I just love to give the chick pub, "This was your life." It's the only one I use. Deals with sin. Love to give that one right there. I've seen people saved just reading that one. And you know, I've had people say this to me. "Well, I don't like your way." Fair enough. What's your way? "Well, I don't really have a way." Then I like my way better than your way. Because my way shows them the way, the truth, and the life. You're not called to win them. You're called to warn them. The Holy Spirit of God wins them. Because I learned a long time ago, when I deal with somebody, if I can talk them into it, the next guy coming along, I'll talk them out of it. But what God does, that one's forever. And when he talks them into running to Jesus to get all their sins cleansed, crumbling at the foot of Calvary, you ain't going to talk somebody out of that experience. That's the real deal. Amen? And here's the thing. Don't ever forget. Don't. You never know who will grab him. Amen? You'll never figure that out. I've never figured that out. Sometimes the teller at the store on Thursday cusses me out, gets mad because I offered her something. Then someone dies a week later, and next time I come through, she's all for it now. I don't know. I've never figured it out. I just know my parts to throw the lifeline. But let me tell you about one moment where I never figured out who'd grab him, but wow, what a story. See, I got saved in 1980, Millington, Tennessee, as a young Marine. It was a Monday night Bible study, and I remember, as Bill Overway shared, salvation by grace, this Congregationalist, this Minnesota farm boy, who'd been trying to work his way to heaven, when I heard, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Holy Spirit of God, that Monday night, opened my eyes to salvation by grace. And there I was, clinging to my little rope of self-righteousness that I carefully braided all my life. And as Bill exposited and preached that pure gospel, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God lit my rope on fire. Everything I'd done to keep myself out of hell, the Word of God lit that thing on fire. And God said, "You're going down." And I remember staring at that going, "Man, everything I've done, all this, it's not going to be enough. What choice do I have?" And as Bill shared the truth, the Spirit of God unveiled to me the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. It was another rope lowered for my consideration. It was what Jesus had done. But I'll never forget, that rope was out of reach. As I'm holding on to me, I look over at what God did for me, and he's out of reach. I couldn't keep holding on to me and try him out. God was forcing me to choose where all my weight would rest, all my hope would rest. And I remember one more time looking up at my rope going, "Well, I know I can't save myself. What other choice?" And for the first time in my life, sitting there under Bill's teaching, I let loose of my pride, my self-sufficiency, the good things I'd done, the bad things I didn't do. And I desperately jumped across and grabbed what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. And he held. I'll never forget that moment. My faith had found a resting place. It was resting now in what not I was doing, but what God had done. I told Bill that afterwards that night. I said, here's what happened to me while you were preaching. He looked at me and said, sounds like you got saved. I never prayed a prayer. I never did any religious thing. My faith jumped across and grabbed Jesus Christ at that moment. So the next morning, guess what this farm boy did? He called home to mom and dad. Young Marine, first one to tell dad how life ought to be. I'm out of here. Dad would pack your bags when you said that. You seemed to make his day, you know. And I called home. My dear all-American mother answered the phone. She said, how's it going, Dave? Hey, Mom, last night I got saved. And on the other end of the phone, this all-American mom, religious but not saved, this is how she responded. Well, that's good, Dave. We're happy for you. Following our conversation, she hung up. Dad was listening in at the den. And I found out afterwards, he asked Mom, was that Dave? Yeah, it was Dave. And he said, what's up with Dave? To which Mom said, well, I think he got religion. To which my sage German father, in all of his earthly wisdom, said, well, just be glad the kid's not on drugs. That was Dad's take. Could be worse, you know. Religion, we can tolerate that. Drugs, that'd be another deal. That's how German, y'all looking at me like you don't know what a German is, all right? That's how Germans think. We're really practical, amen? Just really practical. But 5 months later, brother, I came home to Minneapolis, St. Paul. Young Marine, wearing that uniform that tricked a bunch of them boys to join the Corps. As I walked off that jet, your family could meet you in those days. I was in the dress blues. I was proud to be a Marine. But tucked up under my arm was a big old Bible because I was on another mission. I wanted my family to know how to get saved. I still remember as I hugged Mom and hugged Sis. She didn't hug Dad. He shook Dad's hand. First thing he said, I like your haircut. You know, I came out of the 70s with that hippie junk, you know. We all fanned out to get my sea bag. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw my kid brother Ron take another look at my Bible and then do this. Like, you religious freak. That's what he was thinking. But after supper that night, I sat the family down, got a big 2-foot by 3-foot piece of cardboard, a couple of magic markers, and I began to sketch out the gospel. How man and God at one time were together, and then sin entered the world, and now there's two cliffs. Man separated from God by the gulf of sin. And we try to get to him, and we build good works bridges, and we join churches, and we do good things, but it doesn't get us across. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5. But God did something, and where that S was in sin, I wrote Jesus, and I wrote the word Jesus and built a cross. John 14:6, He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to God the Father but by him. Begin to show how God already did all that. Gave him the principle of substitution. The lamb, the Passover. I mean, I just went through the whole deal and showed him how to make peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And when I got done, I just ran a marker down the middle. And I looked at this very educated family. And I said, if you died right now, what side of that cross would you be on? And left it with them. I knew better than to try to talk them into anything. We're educated, proud, self-sufficient, and just prayed. Within a year, my mother got saved. I had the privilege as a young preacher boy baptizing her. One of my first baptisms when I was pastoring Alaska, she came out to visit. She'd never gotten baptized, and she submitted to believer's baptism. My twin brother Doug got saved, serving the Lord as well to this day. My kid brother Ron got saved. If you know Hamilton Acres Baptist Church in Fairbanks, he married Bonnie Hamilton, the oldest Hamilton girl. The Hamiltons have forever never been the same since the summer. My brother Ron, he is a nut for the Lord. We were in Sioux Falls a number of years ago. I'm getting ready to preach, and young captain of the Army says, you're Dave Summerdorf. I said, yes, sir. He said, you got a brother named Ron up in Fairbanks? I said, I sure do. Why? He said, he led me to the Lord. Wow, that just get all over you. My sister made a profession of faith, started Bible studies at the high school, and my dad, 8 years later, having read his Bible twice through, cover to cover, in an old-fashioned preaching meeting, came forward, and my best friend said, Ron Summerdorf, what are you here for? And he said, I need to be saved. Go back to that old farmhouse. Wend your way up to the second story. We built that thing by hand from lumber from barns we tore down. And in my bedroom with my twin brother Doug, you'll find perched on my desk a 2-foot by 3-foot piece of cardboard. Mom saved it after all those years as a stone of remembrance to the first time the family heard the gospel clearly. I've had some regrets since I've been saved, but I've never regretted offering somebody Jesus Christ, because I never know what they'll do with him. But I know this, if I don't offer him, they may not grab him. I want to be the one to offer him. Amen? God's first great desire is salvation. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. But recognize, Jesus died for this whole world. And if you're saved, get involved in this rescue and recovery operation. We're all wired differently. You don't have to do it the way I do. You say, well, I'm afraid to talk to people. Fine. Get 10 envelopes every week. Put a track in there. Handwrite a note and mail it to people. Amen? Y'all with me? That's the best use of a stamp you'll ever do. Why not? People need the Lord. Amen? Do something. Don't watch them float past. That's what I'm saying. You're old. You say, I can't do much. Write letters. I'm just, y'all with me? Get involved in do you do Bible printing here at all, assembly? John and Romans, get involved in that. It's the best coffee clutch you'll ever have, getting fingerprints on the Bible and sending to the Word of God somebody who needs to be saved. Amen? You see, what we're doing is eternal. And people need the Lord. And what an honor and privilege to be on the ship with his captain and to be involved in this rescue and recovery operation. Amen. God's first great desire, salvation. I hope you're saved tonight, and I hope you're involved in the rescue recovery operation. Bow hearts before the Lord real quickly, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. Are you saved tonight? Number one. But number two, are you involved? Right now, in just the quietness of the moment, you know what? You ought to say, Lord, would you show me this week how I can get more involved in the rescue and recovery operation. Would you just do that right now? Just bow your heart and say, Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on the ship, the gospel ship. Lord, show me a way to offer your son. Lord, help me get more involved this week. Just put a thought in my heart right now what that may be. Could be printing. The assembly ministry could be going ahead and starting to give a tract out when you see the postmaster. Giving a tract when you eat at the restaurant with a good tip, a really good tip. But right now, just say, Lord, would you help me to up the ante? I know there's good causes, but I know this is the best one. Lord, help me to step out, make a difference. Father, thank you. Thank you for this thought. We thank you for your heart. You don't want us to perish. You want us to have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray for those that may not be saved, you would save them. But Lord, for each of us that are saved, help us in these fields that are out there, all that need to be a part of this operation. Lord, I know many are, but Father, just get us back to where we're focused on the need of the hour. And when this Sunday comes and Brother Josh asked the question, who had an opportunity to share their story, who had an opportunity to give a tract. Father, I pray this little church assembly, many, many hands will go up and say, I had the opportunity to offer Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to see people for who they are, sinners needing a Savior. Help us to be a part of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.